Great to see all of you guys here today. It is a good morning. As far as I'm concerned, it's cold and sunny, and that's what I like. So, but whether it was how I like the weather or not, I really appreciate that we get to be here together with our kind. That is, I know that might seem maybe prejudiced, or maybe, you know, you need to be everybody's kind, but there is a remnant. There's an Old Testament theme of the remnant of God's chosen people who, not because of anything that they are, but because of what He is, that they choose to submit and follow Him. And it's very encouraging to be able to be with those of us, those of the world who have chosen to be the bond slaves, the servants of God, through the gospel of His Son. So I really appreciate you all being here, and especially visitors. Appreciate that you made the decision to be out here to remember our Savior, the Son of God, remember the great sacrifice that He made, and to worship our God, and to remember His Son, and to hear a portion of His Word, which I'm going to present to you today. A few months ago, I did a sermon about not trusting people, or at least only trust them as much as they trust God. Only follow what people say in as much as they speak the truth. Only, and by the way, where do we get our truth from? The Bible. The stuff that we need to follow and mold our life after, especially obviously our eternal souls, the most important thing, it needs to be from God, what we know God says about it. Certainly the world that we see and the people of the world will sometimes, you know, happen to get things right. They'll happen to say things right, or they'll happen to believe things that are right, but that doesn't mean that we should follow them completely. And of course, many people who, in many ways of thinking, may get things right every now and then, but that doesn't mean that they are right and that you should follow them. My point to saying that is that there are pieces of truth, God's truth, that even the world will recognize. If you want to see some scriptural examples of that, if you want to read, open, of course, what Tim said to do is open your Bibles. If you want to go ahead and do that, Romans 2 is where I'm going to be looking real quick. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul's talking here about the kind of the differences in the nature of the Jews who had the law and the natures of the Gentiles who did not have the law. In other words, people who had God's word and could follow it versus people who did not have God's word, therefore couldn't follow the law of Moses. So Romans 2 is talking about Gentiles. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Okay, so how would someone without the law, who does not have God's word or does not know the truth, what's their hope? Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or also defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I don't know how much that gets taught. I don't hear it a whole lot, but it's something I need to look into more too. But the fact that the Gentiles, we would call it God calls it here a conscience, they have some type of concept of what is right and what is wrong. They may not have the whole truth, but they have some sense of what is right and what's wrong. And obviously it's up to them to be able to see God's invisible attributes in Romans 1 that he says, and seek after him and find God's whole law to actually be able to follow it and completely obey it, and to obey the gospel of his Son, certainly. So that being said, I just want you to know that we, because I'm going to use a bit of the, as it were, Gentile culture or their understanding of things. I'm going to use that just, I think, as Paul has alluded to here, and as Jesus has done, and as Paul has done in Athens, to again not say, okay, well, they're right, but to say that they have found something that points towards God, and I'm going to use God's word to bolster the truth, the nugget of truth that they have, in order to make a lesson out of that. I believe, and again, I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, just disregard it, just follow the Bible. And please talk to me and maybe help correct me. But as far as I know, at least right now, as far as I can tell, that is what Paul did in Athens. So we're going to look real quick at that. Scripture authority to use culture when culture appeals to truth. Again, not to say that we need to be using culture as our guide, but only as much as they happen to use God as their guide, the truth. Acts 17, 22, 28, 32, and 34. We're just going to look at the kind of the example of the line of logic that he's using in this kind of sermon that he has with these Greeks, these Gentiles. Verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects." Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So again, this isn't so much an appeal to culture as if culture has the authority, as if these Greeks here in Athens had the authority to be able to say, well, that we are his children, or that we have the truth of God. But this is an appeal to God's truth, reality, which even these pagans were able to somehow recognize, that there is somehow someone that is a God over all, a creator of everything, who is our Father in a way that he created us. We are his offspring in that sense. And I say all this to say that I believe, at least using examples like this and other examples even of Jesus when he, in the Gospels, would look at creation itself and even, creatures that, animals who don't have the law, they don't have a sense of truth at all, but even used them as an example to make scriptural applications, I believe this is something that was good and right. And I mean, again, I believe Jesus did it, I believe Paul did it, so that's what I'm trying to do here. As long as they are actually found in Scripture. Again, we can't just do this with anything that we want. So, my actual topic today, I'm going to use some cultural examples to make the point and hopefully encourage us when we don't necessarily mesh with everyone's vibe that we should be. Like, right now, it's great that we're all together, and it is wonderful. I already said that we have a remnant, right? A group of God's people who come together to worship him, to submit to him, to simply be humble slaves of his son, our master and our Lord, the King, Jesus. That's wonderful. Does that mean we're all going to be able to be like Jonathan and David, and our souls be knit together in a very special way, where like our vibe, our personalities are just so well suited that we're just super close? No, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry. But what can happen and should happen is this fellowship, right? Just because I have fellowship with someone doesn't mean that I'm gonna, that we're somehow going to be this inseparable duo, or the person that that I go to for everything when I have issues, when I have joys. Now, we need to be striving for a deeper and as deep of a relationship we can with each other. But there's obviously times when, and we're going to look at that, when even God's people, that's not the best. There's going to be certain people, certain ones of God's people, that's not the best thing to do. So I say that to say, I wonder if we feel guilty sometimes then, maybe. Or does it stop us from trying to have deeper relationships with people? Because maybe we feel shame for maybe thinking that we might have a clique or a favorite. And again, we need to not be excluding people. We need to not be excluding our brethren. We need to be trying to have a good and a deeper and a helpful and edifying relationship with as many people as possible. But are we maybe inhibiting growing closer with certain ones that we feel we probably would really get along really well and really have something special because we're afraid maybe that we're playing favorites or we're excluding people? And there's something that in my studying of the Bible that shows that there's plenty of biblical examples, as far as I know, of that exact thing happening, and that was good. There are certain people that you can get closer with than anybody else, and that is good. So the questions then I want us to think about, is there a certain kind of person that we may be more interested in growing closer with than others? And in modern terms, meshes with your vibe. They get you more than anybody else. They seem to understand more than anybody else. Is it okay to want to become closer with that person, even though that might be closer than with other people? To have a better friendship, a better fellowship, a deeper fellowship. Is it a good thing to grow closer to a certain kind of person or people more than others, even if others are inherently fine, good, and godly people? Is that a good thing? Is this even a biblical idea? Should I seek this out in my walk of faith toward better serving God? Is this something I should actually look for? Are there people, godly people, that I should have fellowship with, but because of some toxic traits or things that they weaknesses in their life, like we all have, that particularly might not go well with keeping us in line and keeping us on the straight and narrow path? Is it possible that maybe we should keep them at a bit of a distance and set up some healthy boundaries? Is that okay? I don't hear a whole lot of this, but I do find it in the Bible, I believe. I really do. And so I'm going to bring some of this out. What is the importance of keeping a closer inner circle that is separate from other good, godly relationships? I guess separate might not be the right, but it's distinct. You have a closer group. Is that okay? Again, I want to start off with the biblical remnant theme. There is such a thing as a small group of people. Genesis 45:7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Isaiah 10:20. Now on that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 11:11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In Hebrews 12:26-27, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's people, the ones who truly submit and serve him and change and not stay the same, the ones that realize that they need to follow and mold themselves after Jesus and not their own hearts, that want to transform, there's not a whole lot of people, right? That's not a whole lot of people. This is your kind. The people, this is, as far as the whole world and all of God's creation, that is your kind. That is a very special, very unique relationship. The bond of the remnant. And here we can even start seeing some special bonds, even within perhaps people that are God's people. 1 Samuel 18:1 and 3. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. This is the story of Jonathan and David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You don't find that type of language, a soul knitting to another soul and loving him as himself, a whole lot in the Bible. You don't. It's fairly unique. And I'm not saying that's unique in general. I'm just saying that this is something special that Jonathan and David had. Did that mean that David or Jonathan were in the wrong because they had that special type of relationship? I don't see anywhere else in Scripture that says that David had this type of special relationship. I don't see this language in David's life with anybody else. Colossians 2, 1 and 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may encourage, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. There are some who will be knit together in love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So we see that there is a broader sense, though, of this knitting and of this bond. That does have to happen within God's people. That does have to happen within the remnant. Now, where I would use culture is here. There's a song called The Hype, I think, that really flushes this out. And I think it can really speak to how we, a lot of times, will feel, especially if we isolate ourselves for whatever reason. Sometimes I feel cold, even paralyzed. My interior world needs to sanitize. It might take some friends and a warmer shirt, but you don't get thick skin without getting burnt. Nice to know my kind will be on my side. I don't believe the hype. And you know you're a terrible sight, but you'll be just fine. Just don't believe the hype. No, I don't know which way I'm going, but I can hear the way. No, I don't know which way I'm going. You'll be with your kind. Now again, is this whole song true? Is this whole song good and things to emulate? Well, I don't know where I'm going. The pagans didn't have everything. They thought there were a million gods, but they got something right. They got some pieces of it right. Being cold and paralyzed, and your interior world needs to sanitize, and fact of friends and needing to be warmer, this picture of isolation and being cold and not being the type of, you know, or having the type of warm relationship you ought to have with maybe some people, and the fact that there's going to be people who will say certain things that aren't true, that aren't godly, that doesn't go with what is edifying, and you know, just don't believe that. Even it doesn't matter how many people say that. A man with too many friends. This is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man with too many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Guys, this is just a truism. This isn't something that the world comes up with, that it just sounds like it's true, but it might not be. This is a fact. God says it in Proverbs. There's a man with too many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's just true. Whether we you know, feel like that should be right or not, it's just true. So we might as well do it the way God says it. And if that is going to be a dynamic in our relationships, maybe let's model it after the Bible. And of course, in doing this, there's a lot of no pain, no gain type of understanding too. Ecclesiastes verse 4, 9 through 12, or Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. He uses a bunch of different illustrations to say, it's better if you don't do this alone. And if it means sticking with somebody who you might have to be closer with than anybody else, that's fine. That's godly. As long and in as much as they're sticking to God. You're going to have that dynamic no matter what. The world has it. We'll have it. There's going to be people who you find that you stick closer to than others. So you better make sure that one that's closer to you is truly following after God and brings you closer to God too, and reminds you to not just believe whatever the majority say, that make sure that you're following, even if you're in the minority, that you follow God's way. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need this so much. I need this. Everyone needs this. And there's going to be things that you think you know, or you think you understand, or feelings that you think are good. But we need to be able to have others to be able to sharpen that. And really, sharpening is taking away. It is actually removing. It is chiseling off what you were before, what it was before. That's what makes it sharp. That's what sharpening is the removal of the thing that made it dull in order to make it sharp. So there's going to be times when we need to do things that it doesn't, we need to have relationships, though. We need to have someone to hold us accountable. We need to have people and close ones that sharpen us like this, that refine us, even though it might not be comfortable, and even though it's whittling away some stuff of our own understanding and what we thought was right. If it's not right and it's our own will and it's not true, we need to be willed, that needs to be whittled away if it's not God, if it's not godly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We need to be holy and blameless. He has cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. We need to have the word spoken to us so that we can stay sanitized, so that we can be cleansed. And God uses that aspect of cleansing, but also cleansing of the way of fire as well. He's used that in Scripture too. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to sanitize our inner thoughts, our mind, and our inner dialogue from the things that bother us, from the ones who may not be our kind. And we need to be with the ones who speak Scripture to us, who speak the Word to us as part of their relationship with you. Sanitization. However, we must love, serve, and join in fellowship with other disciples who may not be our kind. We need to make sure that even though they're not, the ones who our souls necessarily are so joined together that it's a very unique relationship, even though that may not be the case, we still need to join in fellowship with all of God's people. They are our disciples. They're our family. They're our brethren. This may require a safe haven, though, of your kind, the ones who, especially if you're introverted, you know, there's people that are people-y, and then there's people who are your kind, we'll say. You know, like, there's people who, yes, you love them, and yes, they are your brethren, and they are the remnant. But there should be this kind of closer group that, or not should be, but there's going to be a few, or maybe two, or maybe five, that you're going to use as a safe haven. Some who, regardless of the stuff that's going on around you and the hubbub and the stuff that, the hype, you get to be with those people. And it is special, and then it's different. This may require a safe haven for our kind to help encourage us in this endeavor, as we may get burned in doing so. There's going to be times when, even among brethren, and especially in the world, with the Gentiles, as you might think of it, or people who are worldly and not godly, and but even among the brethren who are going, you're going to get burned by it. It's going to hurt. They're going to say or do things that hurt you. But think of it as sanitization. And be with your kind, so that they can remind you to don't believe the hype, especially if it is wrong. But don't let the fear of getting burned cause you to isolate your heart from others, as it may grow cold, weak, and hard. Keep warm by the warmth of the ones you have a special relationship with, your inner circle, your kind, and keep pushing forward in service to others. We've got to be honest with ourselves that there are certain people who are our inner circle that nobody else is inside. It's just true. But we need to have relationships with others. Because if we only use that inner circle and we stay in that safe haven, and then that's all we focus on, and all we feel is safe and comfortable, that doesn't grow us. That doesn't give us thick skin. That doesn't help sanitize us. So we need to have a balance of both. We need to be able to be with those that we need to love and we need to have service with. And we need to serve, and we need to have a relationship with and have fellowship with. We need to be able to do that. But we also need to not isolate ourselves into, you know, that safe haven, that inner circle. We need to have both. And they both have good and godly and proper places, I think. Sanitation may be needed, but cling to your kind. Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul took Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Were all of these godly men able to do what God wanted them to do? Yeah. Was there something not meshing between Paul and John called Mark? Yeah. It happens, period. It happens. It's a reality of life. It will happen. Don't act as if it won't, and don't act as if it's not there. But we need to be able to stick with the ones that we know we can still complete the mission with and do it. Still follow God's word. Stick with them. If you've got to part ways, again, not disassociate, not disfellowship, but if one of you guys got to go over here and the other has to go over here for the sake of the work, for the sake of what you're supposed to be doing, and for the sake of peace, do it. If boundaries have to be set up, do it. I know that, again, on the face of it, that doesn't seem right, because it's like, well, no, we're all supposed to be all lovey-dovey, feely-goody, and all together, and it's supposed to be amazing. No, that's not how it's going to happen. We need to be striving for unity. We need to be striving for peace. But sometimes there's going to be things that happen with each other. We have to set up boundaries, and we got to be okay with that. Not content, necessarily. Not like, okay, well, that's, I guess this is how things are going to be. We need to try to always be healing the hands that are weak, mending the bones that are broken. But we need to not let that stop us from understanding that we have a job to do, and there are other people that we can do that job with. Don't let that discourage you. Because look what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 10 through 11 and 14 through 16. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There's at least a season here where Demas was more of a friend of the world than he was a friend of Paul and a friend of God. And he deserted him. Crescens had gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. That's cool. Mark, he and Mark didn't get along very well before. But now look. It went from being a sharp disagreement to now Paul is saying, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But he's still having to deal with people who are in the work, that are doing God's work, but something happened with them and it wasn't good. And they went away. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. That is the healthy, the godly way of dealing with people who we should have fellowship with. If they're our brethren and they stumble, or they made a mistake, or whatever it may be. I mean, he even names, Titus up there. I don't know, in the context, I would think he's still talking about people who left him, because he says after that in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Even among God's workers, among God's people, there's going to be times when we screw up. We make the selfish decision. We make the wrong decision. And it's good to call a spade like he does. No one supported me. They all deserted me. Be careful against these people. May it not be counted against them, though. That is exactly what I want you to understand. What I'm trying to say is there is this remnant. Do not count it against them. Have fellowship with them. But recognize that there are going to be sharp disagreements. There are going to be times when we need to take care of business apart from this person or that person. Always seek for reconciliation. Paul and Mark were able to do it. And even when you can't, even when no one supports you, even when no one stands with you, even when everyone deserts you, who you think should be on your side, don't count it against them. Why? Because they're your brethren. They're the remnant. Just recognize that there is this system. There is this social thing that happens where you have the overall general group who you need to have a certain special relationship compared to the rest of the world. And then there's this inner circle who they stay with you and you stay with them. But that doesn't mean you neglect the rest of the ones that are your... That doesn't mean you harbor ill feelings for them. You forgive them. You don't hold it against them. And in uncertain relationships, stay on the path, the way. And I do think it's interesting, though, that it says we can hear the way. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word. That we can, in our hearts and our souls, we can hear. Obviously, we read it, but I don't know, a lot of the culture, especially this time, was word by mouth. They had to hear it. They relied upon hearing it, not necessarily by reading it. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Jesus, the bread of life, the word. The word, the way, the life. You will hear the word. This is the way. Walk in it. Luke 9:35, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You may not know the future of where you're going to be going. You may not know where heaven is or how it's going to look like or how any of this stuff works. But you can hear and listen to the way. Follow that. And follow the ones who speak that to you and with you. And certainly, don't believe the hype. If others are wrong, it doesn't matter how many of them there are, you don't believe it. Especially the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Do you want to be part of the many? This big, grand old thing that's amazing. There's so many people. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a fact. It's not pleasant, but it's a fact. James 4, 3 and 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We ought to love the world, but we ought not to be friends with worldliness, this present age, this everything wrapped up in this life and this material world and the people that are all about it. don't make that as if that's the remnant. Don't make those ones as if those are the ones you need to listen to. There's a lot of hype over a lot of worldliness, and over a lot of worldly stuff. A lot of hype. Don't believe it. Don't be friends with it. So again, coming full circle, trying to answer those questions. Is there a certain kind of person that we may be more interested in growing closer with than others? Yeah. And maybe not. Maybe you are just, maybe you're super, super extrovert. You just want to be as close as you can with everyone. I mean, it's going to be hard, but like, go for it if you can. Most of us don't work that way. Most of us have an inner circle, if not all of us. Is there a certain kind that meshes with you more, meshes with your vibe, your personality, your characteristics? They get it. More than anybody else, they get it. I think if we're honest, yeah. Is it a good thing to grow closer to a person, a certain person or persons or group of people more than others, even if others are inherently fine, good, and godly people? As long as they are truly following God and they are helping you in that, I think at times, yes. It looks like, according to what I understand of the Bible, I think that that's not only a truism, but it's given in examples of even godly men who work together. By the way, Paul called Timothy and even, I believe, Titus, sons to him, sons in the faith, a special relationship. The group, the congregation of Philippi, the Philippians, he had a special relationship with them. He mentions his love for them probably more than anybody else or any other congregation that we see in the New Testament. Does he mean he loves them more than other churches? They were very refreshing to him. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian church. He had to do some very unique things with them that we don't see a whole lot else in Scripture. He just poured out his heart to the Corinthian church in many different ways. We have unique relationships, even amongst each other, that you can't say it's all the same. It's not. It's not all going to be the same. Just because you have a common fellowship doesn't mean your actual relationship together, the way that you work, the way that relationship manifests itself, the communication, the feelings, the brotherly love isn't always necessarily going to be the same way with everyone. Is this even a biblical idea? Should I seek this out in my walk of faith toward better serving God? If it's either that or you isolate yourself and grow cold, yeah, you need to stay with the closer ones that you know and work your way out from there. It's better to lie down with at least one or two other person to keep you, if you're out and, you know, using that illustration that Ecclesiastes used, if it's either like freeze to death or you're going to have to use the body warmth of one or two other people, you better use the body warmth of one or two other people. Because you're going to freeze to death on your own. To make a cord strong, it's better if there's a few other cords tangled up in there, mixed up in there. It's a stronger cord. Are there godly people that I should have fellowship with, but because of some toxic traits or some weakness of them, maybe I need to keep at a distance for a time? I need to set up some boundaries, maybe go a different way. They did it in the New Testament. God's own apostles did it. Preachers did it. And now, I'm not saying this to divide you guys. I'm not saying this to at all. And actually, you still need to keep that. You need to have that fellowship. Again, this isn't breaking fellowship. This isn't disassociation. If it was, then Paul and Mark would never have been reconciled. They were still brothers. But goodness, don't you kind of like have issues with your brother? Like, well, he's just not, he's not, the way he or she is doing this, I just, it's bringing me down. It's not edifying my faith. It's not bringing me closer to God. It's not helping transform me or make me better and mold me towards Jesus. It's not doing anything good. It's not a fruitful relationship right now. Or at least these certain aspects of that relationship isn't good. Set up boundaries. You might have to distance yourself from them. They did it. It happened. What is the importance of keeping a closer inner circle that is separate from the, and again, I use the word separate, maybe that wasn't good, but that is unique. That is a little bit different from other good, godly relationships. If you have that closer inner circle that you know will always try to steer you towards God, that will always have your back, that understands you, that gets you, that is on your side because you both are on God's side, that help you get closer to God and not farther away from Him, that build you up instead of building, tearing you down. To be able to have a closer inner circle that you can rely on no matter what, everything else, even the family of God, even if your other brothers and sisters, even if those relationships aren't what they should be, that safe haven of good and godly people that may tell you some hard truths, but you know bring you closer to God, that sharpen you, that whittle your own will away so that you can be more pointed towards God, that's what you need to cling to. And you need to have it. If you don't have that, you've got to have it. You cannot be the church, you cannot be the type of people that God wants you to be if you try to do that alone. You've got to have someone that sticks close with you, that can do that for you. Right now, you may be a terrible sight, but stick with the remnant, and certainly your kind, and you'll be just fine. Just don't believe the hype. If your fellowship with some brethren bring you down, just establish boundaries, but don't let it break you down or the bond you have with them. Don't give them so much control that you let them break that relationship. I mean, if they choose it and they break it off with you, then you know you can't help that. But don't give them that control over you that you break the bond. Obviously, if they're living in sin, we have some scripture for that. Follow that, of course. But if it's just that they're just wearing you and they're not building you up, you might need to distance, but you've got to maintain that bond. That's what Paul and Mark did. And certainly never believe the hype that the world or even your own selfish desires glamorize. You are many times your own worst enemy because you have this temptation that you're buying into, this hype that you're buying into. Don't believe it. And when life is hard to see and the future is difficult to map out, you don't know the road, can't see it, it's hard, hear your way around. Listen to the word. Listen to God through His word and be with the kind that speak His word to you to keep you on that path. So the song of invitation then is your heart right with God. If you don't know where to go, if you don't know what God has in store for you, you don't know what is right with how to make your heart right with God. God has His word that you can listen to. He has His word that He has said you must listen. Don't go to the right or to the left. Don't do what you think is right. Do what I say is right. In His word, He tells you, He tells all of us that we must submit. We need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that we can be cleansed, to be sanitized. And then, if we are to do that, we will be with God's kind, and we will make His kind our kind. We will be with the remnant of people that remain, and that will remain forever. We'll be resurrected to walk and be glorified, to be able to be fit for habitation with God. If that's you and you need to make your heart right with God, we have that opportunity to do that now. And if you have fallen prey to the hype and the worldliness and the stuff that you know is not right, and you've bought into it, you've believed it, you've submitted to it, make your heart right, and you can do that with your kind. Your kind will help you. Your kind will speak scripture to you. Your kind will pray for you. Your kind will be with you. Whatever that is, whether you fall into either one of those two categories, we have an opportunity for you right now to respond to that invitation while we sing the song of invitation with you.